Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness. We praise you, Lord. You're so wonderful, Lord, so great, so marvelous, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Now, Lord, we just praise you for the blood of the cross. And we praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. And we praise you, Lord, for dying for sinners, and that you were raised up by the might of God and are at the right hand of the Father. Blessed be your name. We praise you, Jesus, that you are in control this night. Lord, we pray for the families represented here, that you will bring them into the ark of safety, Lord. Everyone, touch, Lord, those who are cold and indifferent. Lord, it is time for you to move. And we pray, Lord, that you will move with a mighty hand. Hallelujah, how wonderful you are. Lord, we pray you'll forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we will know your mind this night. Take from us that which comes short of your glory. Take from us that which is a lie and is not truth. And cause us, Lord, to see clearly that we may live out our lives, Lord, according to your will and not according to deception or blindness. Help us, Lord, this night, each one of us, to know your will and to know it clearly, and grant us the grace to do it. And help us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, turn to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 62. If you can't hear me, you can come up to the front. Praise the Lord. In case I don't start yelling or something. All right, here we go. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You're supposed to be reading with me, by the way. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now, we've been talking about heaven. We're using a type from the Old Testament. We'll let this be the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And over here's the Euphrates. And this is the Mediterranean. And this is the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River. And Israel went through the wilderness, which we know is a type of our problems and trials in the world. We have problems and trials in the world, right? Amen? Amen. Well, that's the wilderness. That's what the Jews wandered in, down in this region. Wandered around Kadesh Barnea, and finally they came up like Job, and they stood at the entrance to the land of promise. The land of promise, all these things are types. That is, they mean something in the kingdom of God. They mean something in the spiritual realm. And we've been through the scriptures that say that. The things that happened to them were written for our admonition. The Bible, the Old Testament, has like a lot of object lessons, but they have little significance in themselves. They apply to the kingdom of God, as the apostle said, to us upon whom the ends of the age have come. So, by and large, the scholars are pretty in agreement concerning types, the Passover, of course, the blood of Jesus, and the tabernacle and the different things. The people who teach on types and shadows and symbols, foreshadowings, are pretty much in agreement. Gold represents divinity, bronze represents judgment, and so on. Blue represents heaven. Now, the issue that we've been discussing for about 3 weeks is, what does the land of promise typify? Canaan. Now, whatever it typifies, that's what the land of promise is for us Christians. That is our goal. That is where we are going. One of the great reasons why Christian people do not make better progress than they do is because we don't know what our goal is. We simply do not know what our goal is. We don't know what we're after. And if you take an industry or a school or a race or an athletic competition, whatever it is, and you don't know what your goal is, you don't know what you're shooting at, you cannot operate efficiently. You cannot get your heart into it. If you're racing and somebody tells you there's no finish line, you're not going to race. You're going to jog and walk and finally sit down. Because if there's no end, if there's no cessation to your effort, what's the point of it all? Or if it's open-ended, like our philosophies of the day, which are kind of abominable, they have no standards and nothing, nobody's going anywhere, it's no wonder the suicide rate is what it is. There are no goals. You wouldn't know if you got there. There's no finish line. Well, as Paul says, there's a mark. There is a goal. And that, Jesus is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega. The problem is that our goal has been incorrect. Now, it is difficult for me to make myself clear because I'm coming up against a tradition that has been ingrained in Christianity so long that people instantly get off. In other words, they are not hearing what I'm saying. Now, my thesis that I'm presenting to you is that the goal of the Christian life is not to go to heaven when you die. See, right away, people will go on and say, he doesn't believe in heaven. That is not true. See, I tell you, it's tricky. I do believe in heaven. I do. I hope to go there when I die. I think I will. I notice the mortuaries pass out fans. Isn't that interesting? What they think of their clientele. They don't give them grapes. They give them fans. Did you notice that? Yeah. That's their opinion of their clientele at the mortuaries. I am not saying I do not believe in heaven. I am not saying there is not a paradise. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And then he equates it with paradise. He said, I heard him speak a word. I am not saying that. So please listen and don't, you know, when the apostles went in one town, the people didn't listen to what he was saying. They thought he was jeopardizing their business. And they threw dust in the air for half an hour and cried out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians. Until the town clerk came and said, look, these men have done nothing disorderly, and they're not attacking the townspeople, so just cool it. So there's no use in throwing dust in the air and saying, you know, whatever I believe is not going to change because I'm not attacking anyone's beliefs. I am fundamental. In fact, I am conservative already. I believe in heaven and hell and in the blood atonement. Okay? So when I, talking about the goal and saying that the goal of it is not scripturally to die and go to heaven, that that's not the goal. I'm not saying that there is no heaven or that we don't go there when we die. I sincerely believe there is a heaven. You know, the dying saints, many of them have testified of paradise. They have seen their loved ones. They have seen wonderful things. Now, I ask you, is a dying saint going to lie? A saint on his deathbed, is he going to tell lies? Obviously not. So I believe already. But what I'm after is not what our tradition says, or what may or may not be true in this respect, but what the scripture says. Do you see the difference? I'm after what the Bible says. So don't be threatened and don't say, sell me short and go out and hear half of it. I've got people saying things about me, they don't even come. They don't even come. Brother Dow told me about somebody said something about me. I said, have they come? No, they haven't come. Well, that's not even fair. That's not even fair. So, but it is on my mind, as hot as it is, I prefer to talk about heaven tonight. Some cool evening, maybe I'll talk about hell. So, but I want to point you toward the scripture. There is a heaven. But what I'm saying is that heaven is not the goal of the Christian life, neither is it the antitype or the spiritual fulfillment of Canaan. You can see that in a moment, because Canaan was filled with hostile tribes, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Philistine tribes, the Hittites, and other major divisions. Well, when we go to heaven, we're not going to find all kinds of enemies that when we get there, we have to drive them out, obviously. So the type does not fit heaven. It simply does not fit heaven. Nevertheless, the land of promise is our goal. And our goal, the goal of redemption, is not heaven. Now again, I did not say there is no heaven. There is a heaven. I did not say we don't go there when we die. We do go there to die. I do believe it is a paradise of birds and children and flowers. These are not described in the Bible. I believe in them because of the testimonies of the saints, but they are not described in the Bible. They're not there. They're not present. You may have assumed they're present, but they are not present. And God called me in 1943 to preach the Bible. The Bible, not people's traditions, all right? So I have told you honestly what I believe, but now I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and it does not conflict. It merely enlarges. I think you'll find that in this teaching that you do not lose anything. But you may stand to gain, but I'll tell you this. When you get a hold of what the goal is, it will change your life. It's not academic. Having the wrong goal will mess up your operation, whether you're in business or sports. And having the wrong goal of the Christian life has caused God's people to be lethargic, not to take God seriously. When he says, take up your cross, lay down your life, and follow. And they don't take God seriously because they have the wrong goal. Their goal is to die and go to the happy place. And that's not the goal. The goal. I didn't say it doesn't exist. It's not the goal. Okay? Is that enough for a prelude? Now, if you go out and say Brother Thompson doesn't believe in heaven, then your blood is on your own head. Because I'm not going to spend any more time expostulating on a hot evening. All right. Now, when we read tonight... Now, wouldn't you think, I've got to use heaven in a couple of different ways. Now, let me tell you why that is. And we're going to have to, as we go along in God, and God begins to make some of the things real to us in the end time, we're going to have to do a little terminology changing, taxonomy, they call it in science. We're going to have to improve our taxonomy. Because our taxonomy is not complete when it comes to heaven. And let me tell you why. The word heaven has two meanings, two basic meanings in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The Greek term for heaven is virtually used, Uranos is used exclusively in the New Testament. I don't know, there may be one exception, if that. And I don't know what the Hebrew term for heaven is, but it is used exclusively. The word heaven appears many, many times in the Bible, but it doesn't have several Hebrew terms or several Greek terms. There is one Hebrew term for heaven, with maybe one or two exceptions, and one Greek term for heaven. Now, the problem is that both in the Old Testament and the New, heaven has two meanings which are applied with full force. They are applied with full force. Heaven in the Old Testament means both the physical heaven, which is the sky, and it means the spiritual heaven, where God is. And the Hebrew terms are identical. The same term is used for the physical heaven that is used for the spiritual heaven. And in the New Testament, the precise Greek term, uranos, that is used for the physical heaven is used for the spiritual heaven. There is no difference. So we've got to get onto our terminology. So, because I will be telling you things that sound crazy, like heaven is in heaven at the present time, but later heaven will be coming to earth. See, it depends on what you mean by heaven. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it speaks of God creating the sun and moon and stars, and it says he placed them in the firmament of heaven. Now, in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, is that word heaven, en bereshith bara Elohim, ha-shamayim, ha-haaretz, the heaven and the earth. Now, is that word talking about the physical heaven or the spiritual heaven? It's talking about the physical heaven. God did not create the spiritual heaven when he created the physical earth. He created the physical heaven. Now, this is the same Hebrew word that is used, for example, in Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne. Now, is that talking about the physical heaven or the spiritual heaven? The spiritual heaven, the heaven where the sun, moon, and stars are, is not the spirit, spiritual heaven. That's the physical heaven, the firmament. Yet the same Hebrew word is used. And this appears many, many times. I have several scriptures here, but I want to hasten on. I think you'll take my word for it. Get out your Strong's Concordance and go down the turn for heaven. You'll find so many usages. Watch in the margin the Hebrew term that's used, and you'll find it goes back and forth, same Hebrew term, applying on the one hand to the heavens where the rain are, speaks of the rain from heaven, talking about the firmament, no higher than the clouds, don't you see? Because our rain comes from the clouds. Yet the Hebrew calls it heaven. And then it'll turn right around and say, thou hearest from heaven thy holy dwelling place. Well, that's not the clouds. Or is it? You're going to start raising some things in your mind, so we'll get to the Bible. See, we're thinking about heaven as way out. We're thinking of heaven as being continuous, in a continuous dimension with the earth. And I'll explain that in a minute. It is not. You cannot get in a spaceship and travel till you come to heaven. Well, people believe that. I tell you, listen, you think it's funny, but people believe that. You should see the things that go around in Pentecost some years ago. There was a big flap. I tell you, God's people believe just about anything. And here this man, Brother Dow probably remembers it well, some church of prophecy, he was circulating pictures of the New Jerusalem. The scientists from Palomar had seen it was way out there, and this is how they build attendance. And people were in there, and, you know, they'll give a large offering because they don't know how fast it's coming. You know, it could be here tomorrow. It could be a while, but the scientists have seen it on Palomar. And the sheep believe this. They go out and talk about it. It is preposterous. Heaven is not in the same dimension as the physical realm. They exist. They coexist. Now we come into the New Testament, and the problem becomes even more interesting. Both in the New Test, in the New Testament, the Greek term ouranos is used almost exclusively for heaven. And yet it is used with gay abandon in the old sense of the term gay, the good sense. It is used with abandon, happy abandon, back and forth between the sky and the spiritual heaven. Now Jesus in many places said, "My Father which is in heaven." Now is he talking about the sky? No, he's not talking about the sky. He's talking about heaven, heaven. There's heaven, heaven, and then there's heaven. All right? But then when you get into, Matthew 5:18, I don't know what off that hit, but I wrote that under physical heaven in the New Testament. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Now, is that talking about the spiritual heaven? Till heaven and earth pass, where Peter says, the heavens and the earth shall disappear with a great noise? Is that talking about the spiritual heaven? No, but that word is ouranos. That's the same term that where Jesus said, "My Father which is in heaven." So there is no distinction linguistically whatever in the whole Holy Scriptures between the physical heaven and the spiritual heaven. Now this is fundamental to what we're teaching about heaven. Fundamental, absolutely fundamental. I don't know if I'll be able to make it all clear tonight. You may have to continue it next week. I don't know. But have faith that we believe in heaven. Now, I like to use the term paradise for the heaven heaven. Do you know what I mean by the heaven heaven? The heaven heaven is the heaven where God is. But if we say heaven, people think of the spiritual heaven. But I like the term paradise because the concept of the Scriptures is this. It is not the goal. I'm talking about the goal, the eventual thing. I'm going to talk about when you die, your hope of going to paradise. But the plan of redemption is not to evacuate the earth and bring people to the heaven heaven or to paradise. That is not scriptural. The Bible begins in the earth and it finishes in the new earth. And saints, the new earth is an earth. The new earth is an earth. If God were only going to have the spiritual realm, he would have not created a new heaven and a new earth. That would be nonsense. An earth is an earth. God is not making all new things. God is making all things new. There's a vast difference there. And I want you to think hard about that thought. The new heaven and the new earth are just that. They are not the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is paradise. Now do you see it begins to get significant? Let me use the term paradise. Now that term, paradise, is not found in the Old Testament. It is found three times in the New Testament. It is not used very much, not at all in the Old Testament. But I want to use that term because if I use heaven, then you cannot tell whether I'm talking about the physical heaven or the spiritual heaven, and what I'm saying will sound nuts. But you see, when John saw the holy city coming out of the new heaven and descending upon the new earth, and it's at this point that I find the most confusion in Christian thinking. People cannot get a hold of this. But when you get over into that realm past the millennium, I've had this experience time and time again. People's minds just go sowing. And they say, it doesn't matter, it all means heaven, and that's it, we all go to heaven. And I say in vain, but it says earth. Oh yes, I know, but it means we all go to heaven. But it says earth. Oh yes, I know. And I've encountered this. I want you to think with me diligently, definitely, specifically, and logically, will you? Now look, God does away with the heaven and the earth. Now, is he doing away with the spiritual heaven or the physical heaven? The physical heaven. And they shall melt with a great noise. He is doing away with the physical heaven. That which is in it, the sun, moon, stars, and everything goes pow. some kind of nuclear fission and a dissolution of its structure, and the earth goes, it all goes wham like that, and it's gone. But the spiritual realm hasn't gone, has it? So the heaven hasn't been changed, has it? All right, now when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, does that mean that he's creating a new spiritual realm, a new spiritual heaven? All right, then, if he's not creating a new spiritual heaven, what is he creating? He's creating another heaven and another earth, such as that to which we are accustomed. Physical, material, substantial. Do you see, the Bible started off with paradise upon the earth. Adam and Eve did not pray to God in heaven. Why not? Because heaven was where? On earth. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And where did heaven go? It went to heaven. In other words, you said they were a different dimension. They are a different dimension. They are not continuous. You can think of them, you can think of the spiritual realm, for example, as being light, for example, just light. And the material realm as being time. You can go as long as you want in time, and you'll never arrive at light. Is that correct? You can go as far as you want in light, but you'll never arrive at time, because they are different dimensions. Can you see that? Yet they impact on one another. A light shines for a certain time. See, they impact on one another, and they govern one another. In fact, time and light are related. And if you can get something to go at the speed of light, do you know what happens to time? Does anyone in here know what happens to time when you're moving at the speed of light? It stands still. Time stands still. The faster you go, your watch will slow down. And if you could move at the speed of light, your watch would stop. Time stops. See, I don't believe it. It does. And if people can get in spaceships in the future and travel at the speed of light, they can come back to Earth. They can go as far as they want to come back to Earth. They'll be the same age. They could travel for 1,000,000 years and they'll come back to be the same age. Time and light are related. But you could go as far as you wanted to in time and you would never arrive at light. And you can go as far as you want to in light and never arrive at time. Now that's the way it is in the spiritual realm and the material. And if you're going to understand what it means to die and go to heaven, see, that expression does not appear in the New Testament. It does not appear. And if you want to see what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about heaven, you'll have to begin to think, because, as I said, linguistically you cannot get at it. You'll have to just look at some of the things to which we're accustomed. In the beginning, paradise, and I like to use that term to mean the heaven, because when we think, when they say Brother Thompson's taking heaven away from us, what you really mean is Brother Thompson's taking paradise away from us. The things you associate with paradise, the flowers and the trees and the children and the peace and the beauty and the joy and the presence of God. See, all these things are in the third heaven. They are in paradise. What you are hungry for is paradise. But do you know where paradise was originally? On the earth. And Adam and Eve didn't pray to God like that. They talked to God like this because God, it said, walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And when God spoke to Adam, he didn't speak to him from heaven. He spoke to him from sideways like this. Well, did God leave heaven and come down? No, no, no. Where God is heaven. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. Wherever God is, that is heaven. Not the physical heaven, but heaven. That toward which we are moving. And it has a big difference, because if you think of heaven as a place only, you will live your Christian life You'll receive Jesus as your Savior, and then that becomes your ticket. See, I got my ticket. I got my ticket. I've accepted Christ. I've gone through the four steps of salvation, and I've got my ticket. I've got my ticket here. I've got my ticket. Now, the main thing is that I don't lose that ticket. As long as I got that ticket. Now, I may go out and booze around, and someone say, no matter what you do, God will never take your ticket from you. You're saved. You can imagine how that doctrine affects people. Because when you, in the world of pressures in which we live, you've got to have the fear of God in people or they won't serve God. And you can say yes, no, maybe, or whatever you want to. It's the truth of God. Noah was moved with fear to build an ark. And there's some things that only a good, healthy fear of God will move you to do. You can say all the nice sociological terms and phrases till the cows come home. People are not moved until in their spirit they're concerned. It's infinitely more than reverence. There has to, without the fear of God, there is no wisdom, and that's why our nation is losing its wisdom. And so you've got your ticket. Here, I got my ticket to heaven. I said, right here, four steps of salvation. Son, I got it. All right, now, you see, because your concept of the goal of where you're going is to die someday and go to another place, then how you live is not materially important, just so long as you don't lose that ticket. Now, whether you have crowns or rewards, who knows what they are. They may be made of Reynolds wrap. It's pretty hard to picture a crown. Here you are up in heaven, a cabin in the sky. You know what? I'm walking around with a crown. We got some nutty ideas. What good is it? But boy, if I die, all my problems, my sins, my backslide, everything, once I make it up there, who cares? It's going to be beautiful whether you got a crown or you don't. Anyway, I don't like crowns. You know, David had one crown. It says it was one. He must have been strong. As I remember, isn't a talent 120 pounds? He wore one crown captured from a king that weighed a talent of iron. It was a talent of iron or a talent of gold. Can you imagine having a... You ever carry 120 pounds around? Can you imagine a crown like that? Well, I guess maybe if you live right, you'll get a crown that weighs a talent. I don't know. But you better have a strong neck. So we think about these things. Oh, do you believe in it? Oh, yes, I do. And then you get a fever of 101. Oh, call the doctor. Call the doctor. What's going around? What is this? Am I dying? Sure, you want to go to heaven like you want to pay twice your income tax. You want to talk about it. You know, it's a nice place to be someday. Just in case the church is right, I'll keep one foot in the world. But I got my ticket. See, that goal affects how you live dramatically, drastically, and radically. See, it's what you are is your goal. Because if you became convinced that that was a faulty goal, you begin to sweat a little. Not from the heat either. Now, let me tell you something. In the beginning, paradise was on earth. We can see this from the fact that the earth had both physical and spiritual characteristics. Remember that. The kingdom of God is an amalgamation of that which is spiritual and that which is natural. Now you'll see that in Eden grew trees which were not material. In the material ground grew the tree of life. A tree which is spiritual. Do you see that? In the beginning, God created light, yet there was no sun, moon, or stars. There was no source of light. And so that light, every light has a source. The source of that light was spiritual, yet it shone upon a material universe. And so that's where time and light come together. The two dimensions are not continuous. That you can get in a spaceship and leave Earth and go to heaven. They're not continuous. They coexist, but they affect one another. They are bound together properly. Properly. Now, it is God's will that heaven, that is paradise, be on Earth. That's where God created it. Now, when Adam and Eve rebelled, what happened? Paradise rose from the earth. Heaven left earth and went where? To heaven. See? heaven now is in heaven. You got it? Now we say, how far off? Let me explain it to you. The spiritual realm, apparently, from the scriptures and from those who have had visions correspond. It really fits the types. The spiritual realm is in three parts, and while it is not continuous with the earth, it nevertheless is associated with the earth, like time and life. The first spiritual realm are the spiritual prisons, and they are within the earth. And Jesus and the Bible speaks of this continually, consistently, Old Testament and New. Hell, which is a spiritual realm, is within the earth. It's always spoken of as in the earth. When Jesus died, he descended into hell. Now you say location doesn't have the same meaning. No and yes. It does and it doesn't. It doesn't in that they're not continuous. You can't go from one to the other, but they are. But location does have meaning because the two are related. The two are related. They are related. And man himself is not just material. That's the greatest mistake that is made in humanistic education. Do you realize that one single thing is the greatest mistake that is made in humanistic education is that man is only chemical. Man is an amalgamation of that which is spiritual and eternal and cannot be destroyed, and that which is chemical and of the elements. Am I correct? Is that right, or is man only chemical? Do you see, we don't realize it, but in spite of ourselves, we live in a place where the spiritual and the physical, while they are not continuous, your spirit is not a continuation of your body, it coexists with your body, nevertheless it is tied to your body. You can't take your spirit under ordinary, some people try this, I don't recommend it, and they try to travel around in their spirit. You know the problem with that is, don't you? Someday you might not be able to get back, you know? So I don't recommend it, because that could be a very painful spiritual experience, to find yourself stranded somewhere and your body someplace else, and God say, enough of this foolishness, stay there. Well, your body's in a trance somewhere, so I don't recommend this kind of stuff. But there's a significant number of people try to practice this weird outfit. It is God's will that man and the earth and everything else be an amalgamation, a blend of the material and the spiritual. And we humans are that. And so when you teach a child in school and you never teach to his spirit or take into account his spirit and only teach his chemicals, his brain, his nervous system, you are missing half the person. Because man is also spiritual. All right, now in the beginning, the world was perfectly like that. And that was paradise. Heaven was on earth. There was a physical heaven and a physical earth and heaven, those three things. And heaven, or paradise, we use these terms synonymously, was on the earth. All right? Now, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, how far up did the heaven, or paradise go? I said the first part of the spiritual realm, or the first heaven, if you want to think of it this way, is in the earth. You remember when Samuel was raised, he didn't come down by the witch of Endor. He was raised up from the interior of the earth. All right, the second heaven is the place of fallen angels. They are no longer allowed to remain in the third heaven, in paradise. And so their place of domain is where, do you know? The air. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And that Greek word is not heaven. It is air. It is air. And that's why in the rapture, when the saints are caught up, they meet Christ where? In the air. Not in paradise. But in the second heaven. In the air. And do you know why that is? The church has them flying on up past to the third heaven. No. When the Bible didn't say he's coming, they're going to be caught up to heaven, to the third heaven or to paradise. We're caught up to meet Christ In the air. Why is that? Because that is the place of fallen angels, of Satan's dominion over the earth. And that is where Christ will begin the battle of Armageddon, and his conquest of the earth is in the air. That's the second heaven. See, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is not in the spiritual prisons in the earth. Neither does he have access to the paradise of God. He can pass among the saints. He cannot do that. He is in the air. And many saints have seen this when they have died, as Christ is bringing them to paradise or to the third heaven. They have to be brought through that opposition in the air. All right, now you say, where then is the third heaven? Where is paradise? I believe from the scripture that paradise starts, that the clouds are the division. In other words, it is not that far away. See, we have pictured heaven as being, heaven as being way out past the stars. No, it is not continuous in a dimension. It coexists and coincides. That's why when you pray, say, God, he's there. Why? He's not out beyond the Milky Way galaxy. All right, you say, but I don't believe that. Now, from how far away do you think Jesus shed forth the Holy Spirit? He shed forth the Holy Spirit from heaven. You believe that came from out beyond the farthest star, all the way through space? Let me show you something in the Bible. It's wonderful how the Bible clears up a lot of these points. You didn't know it, but when we had our choral reading at the beginning, we were reading, now fasten your seatbelts, about the Bible description of heaven, where we are going. You thought you were reading about the Jews somewhere. The Bible isn't addressed to the Jews after the flesh. It's addressed to the Israel of God, is that right? Galatians, the third chapter, study it. Till a seed should come, to whom the promises were made. There's no promise made to the Jews after the flesh. It's made only to Christ and those who are Christ. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5 is talking to you. That's your heaven, that's where you're going. Say, but I thought it was up beyond the heaven. No, where you're going is to the heaven. In fact, I'm getting ahead of the story. First chapter of Acts, are you there? I know you're anxious about how long the story's going to be. Not too long. All right. The first chapter of Acts. Now look at this, and look at it carefully. And when, verse 9, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And then as they watched, the clouds parted and he went on and up till he was a tiny dot. And then the astronomers watched him and he went up, says he's at the moon now. And there he goes, there he goes. There he goes. He made it past the sun. Wow. Phew. It's a long trip. The Bible always stops at the clouds. It never goes past the clouds. Never. Never. God didn't have to remove heaven beyond the farthest galaxy to get away from Adam and Eve, just above the clouds, enough so that when you pray to God, you have to look up. I'm not preaching for money. All right. Now, verse 10. And while they, who's they? The apostles? Huh? Is it the apostles we're talking about here? Or the clerks at Sears Roebuck, or what are we talking about here? They, the apostles, looked steadfastly toward what? What were they looking toward? What? Boy, you are quiet. What were they looking toward? Heaven. Did they have binoculars? No, because it isn't that far away. They were looking toward
heaven. Heaven.
As he went up, behold, the two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, Jesus has disappeared into outer space and will never be seen again. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into where? Heaven! Now, which heaven? Now I got you. It took me, 30, 40 minutes to get you to a dilemma. You're in a dilemma. Read on, I'll show you why. This Jesus is taken up from you into heaven. And they're gazing into what? Heaven. Now, were they gazing into the heaven into which Jesus was taken? Stephen said, I saw heaven open. Boy, he must have had long vision. What heaven did Stephen see open when he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? What heaven? The heaven heaven? Then it's not very far away, or he's... But, alright. I said the clouds, you said the veil. I said the clouds because the Bible talks about the clouds. Always, we're meeting him in the clouds. See, that seems to separate the air. Anyway, I think it's a lot about clouds. All right, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner, verse 11, as you have seen him go into what? Heaven. Now, which heaven? The heaven heaven or the heaven? Now I got you. Come on, fess up. You can throw dust in the air and cry out, great is thine in Ephesians. But I got you. Because the word there is used consistently as uranos. So linguistically, you're out of it. You'll have to make a decision from the rest of the Bible. So what I want to submit to you is this. We're not talking about there is no heaven. When we're on this teaching, which is new even to us, although we've alluded to it many times, but it was not as clear as God appears to be making it clear to us in these days, what his grand design is. Now, in the beginning, the heaven heaven, you didn't have to look up to see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Why not? Because God was standing in the garden. You want to see heaven open? You know, heaven was open. I mean, they were in heaven. Not in heaven, but they were in the heaven heaven. They were in, now listen to this one, the place where we hope to go when we die. When you die, do you want to go up to heaven or do you want to go to the heaven heaven? How many here want to go to heaven when you die? Oh boy, now the phones are going to buzz. Woo! You know what that man's teaching there? He asked how many want to go to heaven. There wasn't a soul raised their hand. Not a soul. See? Not a soul. And as hot as it is, and they still didn't want to go. Now, how many want to go to the heaven heaven, wherever it is? Well, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. Is that right? It could be on a bar. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. Because if you stop to think of it, all of paradise is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we aspire to and desire, if you really shell down the coin and start thinking, what we want is not so much a place that we call paradise with grass and all that, because you can find that in Canada. You can find a place that looks like paradise up in British Columbia. That isn't what we're after. What we're after is Jesus and the spiritual life which comes out from him. Now, am I right? Aren't we after the peace and the joy and the glory and the blessing that comes out from Jesus? Would you like to be, if heaven heaven were to stay in heaven, would you like to be up there if Jesus were here? No, if you search your heart, what you want is the life and the joy and the blessing and the peace
and the immortality and the power and the wisdom and the glory that come out from Jesus. That's what you want. Am I right? All right, now, Adam and Eve had that. And when God, or Jesus, whichever one it was, I rather suspect it was Jesus, because Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. So I rather suspect it was Jesus, was walking around in the garden, because he is the Son of God and is God by right. All right, he was walking around the Lord God, the Creator. The Bible says he had created all things. Well, now, Adam and Eve could see him and talk to him sideways because heaven, or paradise, was in earth. And I don't think the church thinks enough about the first chapter and the second and third chapter of Genesis. Do you know, we can talk about acres of diamonds all we want to, but what God had created in Eden was a dream. It was marvelous! 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 And there was even hot and cold there because it said God was walking in the cool of the day. You can't appreciate coolness until you've had the heat of noonday. And so there was even the fluctuations of temperature. It was a beautiful thing. They had it made in the shade. That's the goodness of God. Eden is the goodness of God. The devil never created anything like Eden, nor can he ever. All he can do is pervert and destroy and make hideous and rotten. Only God can create a scene like Adam and Eve in Eden. Satan couldn't do it if he had a diagram in front of him. Neither can man. Only God could conceive of that. It was perfect. Perfect! Now, what then is God's plan of redemption after this harangue? What do you think God's plan of redemption is? God is going to restore. What is he going to restore? He's going to bring back to earth, not heaven, not the new heaven, because that is material. I told you the kingdom of God is an amalgamation of the spiritual and the material. Let me prove it to you. If the kingdom of God were only spiritual, there would be no resurrection from the dead. Because what is raised from the dead? Our flesh and bones. They are going to be made immortal, redeemed, according to the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, I pray for the redemption of my body. Even our body, our flesh and bones are going to be redeemed. Does Jesus still have his flesh and bones? He has his flesh and bones, and those that have seen him say the nail prints are still in his hands, but now they are like vastly fabulous rubies. In other words, there will be a new material heaven and a new material earth. But because the flesh and bone will not change, but God is going to imbue the material with the spiritual as it was in the beginning. And when God does that, that will be the land of promise. That is the goal of the Christian life. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in the heaven. And how does that impact on your daily life? Because what is being prepared now is God's church so that Christ can receive into himself the fullness of the glory of God, or of paradise, and then pour that into his church, and then Christ and the church shall return to earth, and the creation shall be released into the glory of the liberty of the children of God. Romans 8. The heaven started on the earth, was lifted up to heaven, to the physical heaven, to be above us until God could destroy the devil. Now, if you treat your Christian life as a ticket and wait to go to heaven in heaven, then, and I can't go into it anymore tonight because our time's out, then when you die, you are not going to go into a happy land never to be bothered. You are going to be facing stripes, saved in spite of it. That's what Jesus spoke about his own servant, said some shall receive many stripes and some few. Why? What did you do wrong? What is your purpose in life as a Christian? To bring back that which was lost in Eden. You see, in us, God is reversing that which was destroyed. He's reversing death. And if you go through your life waiting to be carried to an external paradise, you will be of no use when God brings it down to earth, because the necessary recreation of what you are has not taken place. And because you had a wrong goal, you missed, you wasted your life. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Do you know what that new creation is? New creature is misleading. The Greek term is new creation. Do you know what that new creation is? That is the return to earth of paradise. That is the reuniting of the spiritual life of paradise with that which is human, to make this new creation, which is called the kingdom of God or the throne of God. And remember, wherever the throne of God is, that is where heaven is. The heaven, because heaven is my throne. So when the throne of God comes down to the new earth, out of the new heaven, then the heaven or paradise has returned. Paradise has been restored. The great work of restoration that shall take place in the millennium shall be performed by the victorious saints. And the weaker saints during that period of time will have to be taught. They will have to, you see, you cannot be recreated apart from teaching, pain, and experience. And if you'll stop to think that in your Christian life, if you're going on with God, you are receiving teaching, pain, and experience. You cannot be made a new creature apart from teaching, pain, and experience. You say, why is the pain necessary? The pain is necessary because we are lazy, stubborn, proud, sinful, and in love with ourselves. And the only thing that knocks that out of us is pain. And that's why Christians go, you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, whether you enter into it now or during the millennium. So if you are a victorious saint, when the Lord comes, you will be gathered together with him, and you will descend with him full of glory, because you have within you the new creation. You see, in you, paradise has been restored. Hasn't been restored in the earth, but it's been restored in you. See? God, because John 14:23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, wherever God's abode is, that is heaven, because heaven is my throne. So, if you receive into yourself the Father and the Son, which comes from keeping Christ's word, then in you, as a microcosm, in miniature, paradise has been restored in you. You are a unit in the kingdom of God, or in the body of Messiah. All right, now, if on the other hand, and in this world, you have had teaching and much tribulation, we must through much tribulation, not a teeny bit, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. and experience. You've got to have experience. Experience works hope, and hope makes not ashamed. And patience, which is part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of patience. All right, now, if we can see, I'm through here, if we conceive of salvation as a ticket to the heaven, way off somewhere, and when we die, that's our eternal home, which is absolutely unscriptural. That heaven, in heaven, is our eternal home, is absolutely unscriptural. Heaven, the place of God, is our eternal home, but heaven is going to be restored to where it was originally upon the earth. And Revelation 21 and 22 are crystal clear. See, in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, paradise is on earth. In the last couple of chapters of the Bible, paradise is on earth. And in between is everything that it takes to accomplish that thing. And if you die, and you have wasted your life, you have not laid down your life, you have not taken up your cross, you have allowed the things of America to sidetrack you and distract you, and you have been unwilling to say yes to Jesus. You have not died to sin. You have not died to the world. The laziness, the stubbornness, the pride is still in you. All right, they must come out by three things. What are they? Teaching, pain, and experience. And you'll get that in the millennium. The Bible teaches clearly, I can't go into it, Isaiah, many other places, the weak saints will be built up. A little one shall become a thousand. Many places in Isaiah talks about the building up. Malachi, when the Son of Righteousness, to you who fear God, that is believers, when the Son of Righteousness comes, it comes with healing in his wings. All right, so there'll be, as we know, so many, many Christians die, they are not living a victorious life. They have wasted their talent, they have not been diligent. How many Christian people do you know? Do you know any Christian person who professes faith in Christ, but he has not laid down his life and is following his Lord with a pure heart? Do you know any Christian like that? You might know one. Huh? Yeah, you might know one. If I ask the other question, you might have an easier time of it or a harder time of it. How many Christians do you know have laid down their life and have done what Jesus said? And every relative is on the altar. And whatever the Lord says, they do. And they don't worship money. And they are not covetous, even in America. How many do you know? They are the overcomers. They will rule and reign with Christ when he comes. And guess what will happen to the rest of them, according to the Gospels? They will receive stripes. They will have to be punished. Why? Because you can't get the laziness out of people or the disobedience or the pride until they suffer enough. And that's what Jesus told about his servant. Here's a servant wasted his talent. So what did the Lord do? Say, oh, honey, that's all right. You know, now you're saved. You're in paradise with me. He said, out into the outer darkness. Here comes 10 virgins, 10 believers with their lamps already. Oh, the Lord said, boy, I better wait. Some of them aren't ready. And then zap, pow, and half of them were left behind. Half of the Christians were left to face an earth being filled and racked and ruined with the judgment of God. Now, I'm not whistling Dixie. I'm either awful wrong or awful right. And I invite you to consult your Bible. The Christian church is off base. Its goal is wrong. It's looking to die and go to something like a Hindu paradise or a Mohammedan paradise. That's Mohammedan. It's the religion of the East. It's not Christianity. Christianity does not teach that the spiritual paradise beyond the stars is our eternal home. It does not teach that. I'll take on anybody in the house. You show me where it says the spiritual paradise beyond the stars is our eternal home. That is a false goal, a false vision. It is not right. Our home is the earth. The problem is we have lost paradise. Paradise has been lost. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise shall be regained. And once again, brother, on this earth, the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and the little child shall play on the hole of the asp, and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for all the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you are opening up the holy scriptures. Lord, you are causing us to see and to pierce beyond these things, which have blinded your people so that they stumble around not knowing anything spiritually, Lord, but woefully ignorant, Lord, of your plan. And yet, Lord, it's there in the Bible for any person to see. Now, Lord, I pray you will lift from us the false and give us a true vision of the mighty Messiah. Hallelujah. Who is coming to rule and reign over this earth. And then to descend with the Father upon the new earth. Paradise restored. The nations of the earth never to die again. Thy church made perfect, perfect. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until the light thereof go forth as a lamp that burneth. Jesus, help us to see our heaven, our goal, our land of promise in the scriptures of the prophets, Lord, because they make us wise unto salvation. Deliver us from that which merely is traditional. Help us, Lord, to keep that which is of God and to cast out that which is traditional and which has destroyed your people. And they are asleep and they suppose that Jesus will come and they will be made spiritual giants when in fact they shall be chastised severely and the evil which they have done shall come upon them. Oh, Lord, help us to sound the trumpet in your church. Help us, Lord, and all your ministers everywhere throughout the world. Oh, saints, let's stand. I tell you, the church is apostate. The people are ignorant. They sin. They know not the Spirit of God. They know not His ways. They are asleep in Zion, and they suppose that Jesus is blessing their backsliding, and He is going to vomit them from His mouth. Oh, dear Jesus, help us all over the world. The traditions, the falseness, the frivolity, the abominations that are preached. Oh, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Oh, God, thy people are a sheep without a shepherd. They wander in an arid wilderness, Lord, when you have honey in the rock. You have paradise ready to come to us when we will receive it. We're waiting to die and go to heaven, and you're ready to bring heaven into us, Lord, when we're ready to receive it. Jesus, Jesus, make it a now salvation for us. Sweep away from us, Lord, that false vision and give us a vision of the kingdom of God which is at hand. Oh, Lord, restore that which has been lost. Restore that which the palmer worm hath eaten. My Lord, the nations are in blindness, in ignorance. Oh, God, help us. Help us. Help us. We're poor and needy and blind and miserable and naked. Have mercy. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy. Have mercy, dear Jesus. And teach thy people. Teach them, Lord, with thy good word. Hallelujah. Show them, Lord, thy eternal purpose. O Lord, that you want to make us new creations while we're in this earth, Lord. O God, you want to restore your presence to the earth that you may once again walk in the garden in the cool of the day and say, Adam, where art thou? And Adam will answer, here am I, my Lord, obeying your will. Oh, Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to recover that which has been lost through many generations, that the whole world may be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, Jesus. Where you are, Lord, it's paradise to us. Lord, we don't ever want to be where you are not. Lord, our heart is not in some place in the sky. Lord, our heart is in you. Our heart is in you, Lord. Where you are, that's where we want to be. Lord, where you are, now help us all, one and all, Lord, to keep your words, that you and the Father may come unto us and make your abode with us for eternity. And then, in fact, Lord, heaven will have been in us and will be in us for eternity, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. ready to take higher ground tonight in Jesus? Hallelujah. Are you ready to walk now, not in the dim, distant future when you're old and die, but today to walk with Jesus in the paradise of God? Hallelujah. Are you ready to walk in that land? Hallelujah. Where the lion lies down with the lamb, where they do not hurt nor destroy. Are you ready to walk now with Jesus in heavenly places? Hallelujah. The Son of Man, he said, which is in heaven, which is in heaven. Oh, Lord, lift us into the paradise of God. Hallelujah, that we may dwell in the heavenly places with thee. Let's raise our hands and make it our prayer. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou hast ascended on high. Oh, hallelujah. Mighty Jesus, lift us up to be with thee, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power and blessing, dominion and majesty belong unto thee, O Lord. Oh, return, Lord, to thy earth, O Lord. Return, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Oh, God, hear us, O Lord. Return, return to thy people, O Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Return, Lord, and set up thy kingdom, O Lord. Establish us in righteousness, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thy kingdom come, O God. Thy will be done on earth, O God. Thy kingdom come, Jesus. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. 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 Thou art worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Oh, Lord. Oh,